All right. Well, again, we are open for a conversation if anybody has anything. I guess what we'll do until someone has something, or maybe they might have something as we look at some scripture here, we could take a look into our Bibles and maybe take a look at the word sea. We've done studies of the sea in the past, and I know that some have taught that that the sea represents the church. I do clearly see that the sea does identify with the church, because the corporate church identifies with the world these days, and the world is heading for hell. Sinking into the depths of the sea is a picture of sinking into the depths of hell. It is the sea that God gives us the picture of the boats that go out to go fishing in. And it is the sea, of course, where the fish are found. And we have the picture of the gospel net that goes forth, that is cast into the sea to bring the fish into the boats. And God identifies the fish as men, where he teaches us and tells us that he will make us fishers of men. And so these boats going out into the sea is a picture of the churches under the authority, of course, of the Holy Spirit, of God himself, through the body of Christ, leading that church with a true gospel to go out into the world to bring a gospel to an unsaved world, and to bring that gospel net that is cast into the world, into the sea, to bring the fish into the boat, again, which is a picture of bringing them into the churches. And that's how God has set the process of the gospel to go forward into a world during the church age. Of course, we do know at these times that we've come to a period of time whereas the true gospel is no longer being brought forth by the church. We've seen that God has brought the Scintilla Elion, which is the end of the church age, or the end of the world, about, which means he has removed the commission for the gospel to go forth into a world with a true gospel. We see this symbol of this picture in Revelation chapter 9, where God opens God gives us the picture of the sounding of the fifth trumpet, which he refers to as the first woe. And that first woe, as we look closely into it, is the picture of the beginning of great tribulation. This is the beginning of judgment being brought upon the church. And we do see that God gives us the picture of the sun and the air being darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. In other words, God is loosening Satan. He opens the pit, and out of the pit comes the smoke of a great furnace. It darkens the air, the place of conversation, the sun, the light going forth into the world. In other words, the commission of the church to bring the gospel to an unsaved world is being removed. That is what is being pictured here as we look here in Revelation chapter 9. And so that commission has been removed. They no longer have the authority of going forth into the world with a gospel. Now, it is interesting. I was listening to the study that Chris was given, and he was getting a lot into the numbers, and he had brought up the period of from the Old Testament scriptures, picture in the Old Testament, whereas the idea or the picture of 7 years that was in view, which identified it with Great Tribulation. And indeed, that I think would be a correct picture or idea. I see your hand, Dantes. Give me a minute. I'll get off the mic. I think that would be a very, very correct idea in all that I can see. We know that 1994, which is the beginning of Great Tribulation, goes for a seven-year period, which brings us to 2001. Maybe we can call that the first part of the Great Tribulation. We can call it the Hour of Judgment. I think we have the authority to do that through Revelation chapter 18. In 1 hour she made desolate. So this is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which goes a seven-year period, which works beautifully with this idea of a half a week, you know, where we see the picture of Revelation chapter 11. After 3.5 days, the pumanozo, or the spirit of life, comes into the body of Christ, and they stand upon their feet, in other words, declare the truth, as they depart out. And so that is literally 7 years. It's a few days over when we make the calculations out of Daniel chapter 12. But in any event, it is a seven-year period, which is a week, which is a seven, which is the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view concerning his judgment coming upon the church. And it is at that time period when the body of Christ comes out of the church, come out of her, my people. And so we do see that language. We see lots of language throughout the Bible that gives us these pictures and continues to build upon this idea or this conclusion. And so it is interesting that this seven works out so beautifully. Now, the body of Christ coming up out of Great Tribulation, as we read about in other places in the book of Revelation, the Great Tribulation continues in the corporate church. We do know that because the Great Tribulation is judgment upon the corporate body for the rejection of the truth, the Word of God. And that is what Great Tribulation is all about. And it is true that the body of Christ was in that Great Tribulation for the purpose, the Bible teaches us, to be tried, to be proved by the fire, in the fire. And so as we've gone through that time period, we still found that we continued in truth, even though we're in Great Tribulation for 7 years. And again, the Great Tribulation was not upon the believers. It is upon the corporate church with the message of let my people go, ultimately, if we use the language that we read about in Exodus. all right, before we continue to go any further, and we're going to get back now looking at the sea to get a picture of this, let me pass the mic over to Dantes. Go right ahead, Dantes.
All right, thanks, John. I just wanted to comment a little bit on what Chris said earlier. You know, he looked at the number 23 in, was it 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and made the comparison. And I've done that a couple of times. As a matter of fact, I think that was part of a study that I did. But the only difference when we look at the 24,000, I just wanted to elaborate for those that were listening today, is that, you know, Chris looks at that and Camping looks at that, and I think the overall conclusion is, yeah, you know, God used 24,000, Numbers chapter 25, verse 4, those who died in the plague, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he uses 23,000. And it is said that, well, 23,000 fell in one day. I just think that, you know, when we look at the word day, and we talk about that quite a bit, the word day identifies with the tribulation. It is the day of the Lord. And that is one aspect I think that somehow, at least not yet, that Chris and the others are not picking up on. They're not realizing that this is the judgment that God has in view. And God does identify the number 23 with the tribulation, and also the judgment that comes upon the churches and congregations. So they fell in one day. I think the focus is more on the fact that that day identifies with judgment day. Not so much that, you know, in one day 23,000 fell, and then somehow the following day or 2 days later, then you get another 1,000. Even though that could be true, that's a possibility, God is not really telling us. But just to recap, also a day that's 1,000 years. Yeah, Ted's chart. As a matter of fact, there is a study on that. By God's mercy, I was able to look at verses in the book of Revelation and somehow identified the day of the Lord with 1,000 years that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. But that's a whole study in and of itself. And perhaps, Lord willing, we can talk about that a little bit either later on or some other time. But that is the day. It's the day of the Lord. Remember, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven. God identifies that day with judgment. And it has to do with God bringing wrath upon the corporate churches today. So it's not just a simple matter of, well, one day, one of them, or 23,000 fell, and the following day the others fell. I think, you know, the picture is much more, a lot broader than what is what Chris was saying earlier today. All right, I'll let you finish up, John. Thanks.
right, thank you, Dantes. How you doing, Sue? Good to see you. Nesta, welcome to the room. I don't agree with everything that he taught today. I there were parts that I did miss, so I haven't followed along, and I really can't comment upon. But what I did hear, there were some things that were really interesting. You know, the big problem with the difference of some of our conclusions is really because of this idea of this period of 153 days after the 23-year period, or the 8,400 days period, and how to look at that 153-day period, if there is a 153-day period. I don't deny the possibility of there being 153 more days after the Great Tribulation of a 23-year period. So I don't deny that possibility. I've suspected that for quite some time. But for different reasons and a whole different approach on how I came to that possibility. Nevertheless, from all that I can tell, I don't think for sure. You know, if I were to say, well, which way do I lean? Do I lean with the extra 153 days, or do I lean not with the extra 153 days? I would say I lean not with the 153 days, but there is a strong possibility that there could be. And I guess we'll see when we get there, Lord willing, if we're still here at that time period. The big problem is what's taken place during that 153 days. That's the problem, or the place where I think we separate in our understanding. And because we come to different understanding in the book of Revelation, that doesn't mean anything drastic or terrible. We just don't understand. You know, none of us understood practically nothing about the book of Revelation. We go back some, what year is this? 2009, 8. If we go back about 6 or 7 years or so, well, let's say 8 years, roughly speaking, I think we understood pretty much nothing of the book of Revelation. We may have thought we did, but we didn't. We didn't understand the chronology of end time events. We didn't know all of the events that were in view. We didn't know that the Great Tribulation was going to be 23 years long. Nobody was teaching that stuff. Not that I'm aware of. Maybe there was someone that might have come to a point here, a point there, and had been looking at it, and whether they were right just out of, maybe seeing it from the correct perspective or an incorrect perspective and just happened to be speaking about those things. That's a whole new story altogether. But nevertheless, we do have, when we look at these things, we do have a different understanding of certain things, and the only way we can correct that is come together and discuss it and to look at these things. So if there is a misunderstanding, the only way we can find correction is by coming together, teaching it, and looking for the Bereans to bring the correction, and by God's mercy coming to truth. Of course, we could come to truth without having correction, but God often, more often than not, uses the process of correction because it builds humility. And God speaks of correction being grievous to those who have forsaken the way. And so we are constantly tested by the correction coming on how we deal with it, how we handle it. You know, if someone keeps bringing correction to us, and maybe the person bringing the correction is an error, we know in ourselves whether we are faithful by God's mercy to look into His Word, to consider the fact that we may or may not be in error. We know that. Maybe someone else doesn't know that. Maybe someone thinks that that we're ignoring the correction, or they may think that because maybe they agree with the other position or the thoughts or the point or the idea. But no one could really know the heart of another, so we don't judge each other on those things. When someone brings in a heresy, an abomination, that's when we have to get strong in our correction, even to the point of separation. But because we bring in a different understanding of things that we are, by God's mercy, looking at very carefully and waiting on understanding and maybe coming to a knowledge of the events that have come upon this world, you know, we can't look at that and separate because of those things. It has to be because it is something that is against the gospel, something that is an abomination, as God speaks of the abomination of desolation, something that is a heresy. And with prayer and continuing in God's word, we, by God's mercy again, will have the wisdom to understand and see the difference between those things. But anyway, I do disagree with their conclusion, and their conclusion brings a lot of other problems in their understanding of end time events, and hopefully maybe they will find correction. But it may not be God's will that they do find correction before the end. So we'll see how things go. But go ahead, Dantes.
All right, thanks. Yeah, well, we have to be careful, you know. it is true, camping for a long time, by God's mercy, he's been able to teach a lot of faithful doctrine. And so we have to respect him for that. You know, we don't need to bash him or, you know, speak against him as an individual. We look at what he is teaching and compare that to the Bible. And that's where we find truth. Now, it's important that we don't... adulate Mr. Camping, you know, either, because anything that he knows, it's not because he is smarter than someone else. God and his mercy has used him a lot of times or in the past to bring some faithfulness from the Bible to us. Many of us have listened to family radio for a long time. It's just that today is a time when we are seeing in the Bible a lot more than just the numbers. I don't disagree with the numbers. The numbers are there, and I do believe that God has given them to us for a reason. We have the calendar in Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 11. We see the harmony between how God is using these numbers, and we see the outline. I mean, I don't really think that it's a coincidence that we would have all of the time information landing on the year 2011. But I do think, and I know you mentioned this one time before, Darash, is that there is a testing that is going on today, because some people, too many people, are focusing too much on the calendar. And that's where they are even beginning to develop doctrine. That 5 months doctrine is built around the calendar, simply because the 5 months is there, and so therefore we have to reason that, well, somehow that is judgment day. That is not judgment day. Now, perhaps God has some plans for the 5 months, but everything that has to do with judgment day and God bringing wrath upon the churches, that's what we're looking at today. It is the end of the church age, the separation of the wheat from the tares. And that's where we have to focus our attention, because that is a big discrepancy that some of us have insofar as comparing the dates of the calendar to the events that are happening today. You try to share that with some people, and they don't see that. They don't see the churches as being the, or God bringing judgment upon the church as identifying with the earthquake, identifying with the day of the Lord, identifying with fleeing to the mountains. And somehow all of that is being rerouted to the 5 months between May 21st and October 21 in 2011. So there is a very strong possibility that this could be a test. And I know you mentioned that, as I said, John, that it is a test, because where are we? Are we just concentrating on what Mr. Camping is saying and what others are saying about the calendar? Or do we see that God is perhaps giving us an opportunity to go back into the Bible to see what the Bible has to say? And so whatever conclusion that we come with, we have to be certain that we can back it up with Scripture. And so I think there's, as I said, there's a strong possibility that that 5 months is there, not because God is going to resurrect bones to shame them necessarily, but simply because somehow God has worked it out. And God does that quite a bit in the Bible. You know, when he sets up a testing program, he makes it very, very appealing so that you do see elements in the Bible that would point to that. But usually the Bible has a lot more to say than just that. And so we have to try and factor all of this information in before we come to a solid conclusion. All right. Well, that's it for now. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you, Dante. And if anybody else wants to add or offer anything as we go looking into the Bible, feel free. Raise your hand or even come to another subject. That'd be fine, too. Just real quick, Dantes, I know you've been recording, the earlier part of the day going through the question and answer time, and I know you've been recording some of your conversations after your Bible study on the Lord's Day. And if you're putting them up on the website, maybe when you get a chance, you can send me direct links to those pages, and I'll put them on our front page, and we'll, label them accordingly. So, anyway. All right, getting back into what we're looking at, and again, if anybody wants to offer a correction or make a statement or ask a question as we go along, feel free to raise your hand. As soon as we notice it, we'll yield the mic over. Or if you don't have a mic, you could... raise your hand and put your question into the text chat, and when we acknowledge you, and then we'll know that the question is in the text chat. Go ahead, Susan. Explain the 153 days. Well, I can't explain the 153 days. I did do a study on 153 and speculating that the 153 fish could identify with an additional 153 days to be added on to the 8,400 days or the 23 years. But the 153 could also possibly identify with the Great Tribulation from another vantage point. Particularly, what's interesting about the 153, let's go look at the 153. It is 5 months. Well, it's 5 months on our calendar, but it is not 5 months on the biblical calendar. And I know there's some interesting ways to look at this, but here is the main problem. Here is the main problem, and we'll look at the 100. Well, let's read about the 153 fish. Just give me a minute. I'll open my Bible. We'll look at that. But before we do, well, let me open my Bible first. Before we look at the 153, let's look at the 5 months, because that's the important thing. You know, can we relate the 153 with 5 months? I think there might be a possibility. I know Gordon shared something with me a while back, and I can't remember exactly how it worked out, but he proposed a way of possibly seeing the 153 in a five-month period being related to our calendar. So that possibility exists. But again, I fail to remember how the process went. If Gordon's listening, he wanted to comment a little bit on that, he can. And maybe when I'll give it some thought, and maybe if I come up with it, I'll lay it out as best I can. But the key thing is looking at the 5 months. There is a 2 5-month period in the book of Genesis. I believe it's chapter 7, where we see the time period of the flood. And the first 5 months, we understand, as God refers to, as 150 days. He doesn't call it 153 days. He calls it 150 days. And he gives us the actual days on a calendar using the age of Noah as that calendar as far as the year is concerned, and counting, giving us the months and the day of the month according to that calendar, which God is using the age of Noah in order to give us some information. And after that 5 months, there is another 5-month period time. which a lot of people have not picked up on, and it identifies with where God speaks about the 10th month. It is, I believe, if I recall, it is in the 10th month that the ark rested on the mountain. And so what does that identify with? What picture does that give us? You know, I think it could identify with the pit, and the floods are receding now. Let me open up and read it so we get it as accurate as we can. Let me open this up into Genesis, and then we'll go into Revelation chapter 9, and then we'll go look at the 153 fish. Because we have to look at all these, and I don't know that I understand all this, because I have to tell you that I'm just now starting to work a little bit through the book of Genesis and looking at the flood and trying to identify the time frames that God gives us there and see how we can understand it in the chronology of end time events that we have that God has given us through the seven trumpets, and which is the framework of the chronology of end time events. So I have not worked that out yet. But I have worked the timing of Revelation chapter 9 in those trumpets, because it's right there within the midst of the seven trumpets, and it's pretty clear. But let's read this. And we have to be very careful when we read the Bible. As God tells us in 1 Peter, is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter? I don't remember, where God speaks of those things that are hard to be understood, and they that are unlearned or unstable wrestle with, as they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction, because they come to a private interpretation. They wrestle with it because God's saying one thing and their mind is saying another thing, so they're wrestling with the scriptures to make it fit their mind, in opposed to us wrestling with our mind to make us fit the scriptures, to change the mind, to be reformed in the mind, as the Bible teaches us. And so, you know, we have to be careful. There's sometimes very strange language, sometimes very hard to be understood. God speaks and lays things out sometimes, and if we're not very carefully going through it very, very slowly, according to God's mind and not our mind, we may find ourselves in conclusions that are not biblical. But let's pick this up. We'll read this in Genesis chapter 7. We'll pick up in verse 1. We may end up reading the entire chapter in order to get the picture, and I can show you where there's these ideas of other months and the resting of the ark, and try to tie that within the chronology of end time events as we understand it through the seven trumpets. And again, I have not worked through this carefully enough yet, but I have worked through it a little bit, a little bit of the framework here, and I'm not too sure of my conclusions either. But I'm going to offer you some things that the language seems to strongly suggest, but still has to be tested. Genesis 7, verse 1. And Jehovah said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his females, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of the fowls also of the air by seven, the male and his female, to keep seed. And by the way, giving this picture of the fowl, we'll just continue on, the male and his female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that God, Lord or Jehovah commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his son's wife with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now we do know that this is giving us some information, this literal flood that took place some 7,000 years ago. This flood is a picture of great tribulation that is going to come upon the whole world and has come upon the whole world. A flood of false doctrines has swept through the churches of our day. He goes on, because of the waters of the flood, verse 8, of clean beasts and of the beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two by two. There went in two and two, but unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God hath commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month of the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now let's stop here a minute. We are now in the second month of the 17th day. The first month is 30 days. This is the calendar that God is using here in Genesis. It's a 30-day calendar. So it's 30 days for the first month and 17 more days of the second month for a total of 47 days. Now we have to be very careful on how we read this language because some are starting to read it. They used to read it correctly. I know Brother Campin used to read it the way I'm going to describe it right now. And it's very difficult language to work through very slowly. In order to work out other things now, it seems, if I understand it correctly, that they're starting to say, and I may be corrected here on this, that it didn't start raining until the 17th day of the second month. That is not true. The rain has come to an end in the 17th day of the second month. The rain started the seventh day. The first day of the 600th year of Noah, God came to Noah. And in 7 days, after 7 days, I'm going to bring the waters, the floods. I see your hand. I'll be off in a minute, Dantes. I'm going to bring the floods, the 7 days. Then, beginning in the eighth day and onward to the 17th day, is an additional 40 days. Therein is the 40 days and 40 nights. But what God is saying here, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So on the last day that the windows of heaven were open, it was pouring out on that last day, because the next day it's going to stop raining. All right, that's the point what's being said here. Because what's happening is the great deep was broken up. And he goes on and he reedifies. And what's the great deep? There is an ocean below our feet. There's great amounts of water underneath us. You know, we dig wells. When it rains, the water goes through the earth and it goes down into the ground. And there are caverns of water underneath us. There's rivers underneath us. There's an ocean underneath us, so to speak. Although it's not salt water, it's pure water because it's being filtered through the earth. But there are rivers underneath us. Pretty much any place on the planet you go and you drill a hole, you'll come to water at some point. There's the water table. And it's those waters that have come up from the deep. There's waters under the bed of the ocean. Those waters have come up from the deep and has participated and added on to this great flood. So it's a great miracle. The rains were coming down from above and the waters were gushing up from below. And it goes on, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and all. Now he's reedifying this. He's repeating this. He's giving us more information. Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons were with him in the ark, and they and every beast after his kind. I just want to finish this thought before I give up the mic, Dantes. The beast of after their kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing and creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird and every sort of every sort. And they went unto Noah into the ark, two by two, of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them. And Jehovah shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark. And it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly onto the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, and were under the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowls, and of the cattle, and of the beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died, and every living substance was destroyed that was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. That brings us to the second month of the 17th day. Now we're going to go into the next chapter and show how that continues to continue this idea. And so this is very important to understand how God is breaking up these numbers. We could, if we read this haphazardly, we could come to a conclusion that it didn't start raining until the second month of the 17th day. And some people are concluding this, and that is an improper conclusion. And it also throws a problem in, I believe, with the calendar. But anyway, that kind of a conclusion. Anyway, let me give the mic over to Dante's, and then I'll get right back to looking at this picture of the 150 days, and we're going to see the second five-month period. Go ahead, Dante's.
Now, John, why don't you go ahead and finish up your thoughts on that? I do have some comments, some information I'd like to offer, but you can go ahead and finish up, and in the meantime, I'll see if I can gather some additional verses for what I'd like to offer here.
Okay, thank you. All right, so now we move into the next chapter, which is chapter 8. God is continuing to give us some more information concerning this time. And by the way, I have not heard anyone go through these chapters, point by point, verse by verse, word by word, looking at the phrases and working out the details here to work into the five-month idea. I just have not I've heard the references to this time period, but no one worked through this. I also have not seen, I've only heard people work through Revelation 9. I have not heard people work through this area. And there's another group of verses we need to look at. I'm trying to think where they are. Off top of my head, I don't remember at the moment. But hopefully I'll remember them. And it also needs to be looked at that has not been looked at. We now move into Genesis chapter 8. We're in verse 1. We read, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated." The word abated was lowered. "And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Okay, so now we're in the seventh month, the 17th day. Okay, which is, of course, now 5 months added on top of the second month of the 17th day. We have a 7-day period. We have a 40-day period. We then have a 5-month period. And then we have another 5-month period. Which brings us to this, I mean, not a 5-month period, I'm sorry, let me reiterate that. We have a 7-day period, a 40-day period for a total of 47 days, and then we have a period of 150 days, or 5 months, which brings us to this time period here of the 7th month. So it's 5 plus 2 is 7th. Is the 7th month, the 17th day, which is the focus. "And the ark rested in the 7th month of the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased and continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen." So, you know, how we'd understand this, and I don't know that I've worked all this out yet, but when we see that the ark has rested, God gives us a period of time when it rested upon the mountain. Well, to rest identifies with resting in Christ. The mountain identifies with the Word of God, identifies with Christ. To rest in Christ on the mountain, you know, I immediately identify with the command, "Let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Come out of her, my people." The depart out picture, which is in view there. And I suspect that that might be what is in view. That is, 7th month is giving us the picture of the time period of coming out, which is very interesting, because we have 7 days, 40 days, the flood coming in, could identify with the building up of that flood, could identify with the beginning of sorrows, possibly. And then we have 5 more months when the ark rests. That 5-month period probably and could identify with, Revelation chapter 9, identifying with the 5 months. What we're going to find is another 5 months in view when God just brings up the idea of the 10th month, and then there is another picture of another time period. And again, I have not worked all these numbers out very carefully, but the language is kind of interesting, and it maybe this is how we're to look at this, but we have to work through it. But the other problem is this. Those who are teaching something different have not worked through these verses yet either. They refer back to them, but they have not worked through them point by point, verse by verse. And until you do that, you can't have a good conclusion. That's why I'm saying very carefully that I have not got strong conclusions here. Just some language that seems to suggest certain things, which is what I would start and am starting to test out and to see if these conclusions are correct. But again, we continue. The ark rested the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, upon the mountain. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. Okay, there again is a picture. The 10th month could identify with the second period of a 5 month period. Now, how do we work that out? We'd have to figure on first the first month or the 150 days, beginning at the beginning of the calendar, working on through. Again, I have not worked it out, so I don't know. But nevertheless, these numbers are here. The suggestions are there. There's a lot more months. After the first 5 months of the 153 days, there's more time. There's more things going on. So it comes to pass. Well, let's pick up back in verse 4. We're in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountain seen. And it came to pass. And now, is it the top of the mountains being seen? Is that the picture of the time period when we're identifying with the body of Christ up on the mountain? Again, I don't know. Or is it the seventh month, the 17th day of the seventh month, which is 5 months after the second month of the 17th day of the second month. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now, he's going back. He's reiterating. He's giving us another picture. He's going back and he's giving us more information about all that we've read here through, you know, Genesis 7 and the first five verses of 8. And now he's giving us more information. He's going back to give us more. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days, going back now, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, and went forth to and fro until the waters were dried from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see the waters that were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, that he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the ark drove came unto him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off of the earth. Now, when did the waters start to abate from off of the earth? Well, when the tops of the mountains were seen. So we can go back and we can get a timing, a rough timing on when this might be. And I think that would be a correct assumption. And that's what it is, an assumption at this point. And he stayed yet another 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year. Now we're past the 10th month, the 11th, the 12th month. We're moving into the first month of the next year after the flood had started. Now remember, the flood started on the 600th year of Noah's life, in the first month. On the first day is when God came to say, yet 7 days. So the flood started on the 7th day, and then on the 47th day, the second month of the 17th day, is when the rain stopped, but the waters from below were coming up, and it's 150 days in when the waters started to assuage, or retreat, to go back down. But now we're into more time. God is giving us more information. There's another year in view here. We've gone through 12 months now, and we're now moving into the 13th month. And I see the hands up. I'll be off in a minute. So he came another 7 days. It came to pass in the 600th year, and the first 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Now, he didn't come out of the boat yet. He did remove the cover, but he didn't come out of the boat yet. Why? You know, we can imagine the ground must be extremely muddy. I mean, all this water, you know, I could picture the idea of coming out and trying to stand on the earth, and you'd sink right down, I don't know how much, until you hit, I don't know, you'd sink into the mud. You can imagine that probability. But we read on. And in the second month, on the seventh and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. Now, wait a second here. Let's go back one verse. Didn't God just say the earth was dried, the verse before, on the first month? Let's go back in verse 13. It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off of the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. So we've got to really examine this and find out what exactly is God telling us here. And I think what God is telling us here is that the ground was dry in the sense that the waters rose off of the ground, but they were muddy. And that ground has to dry also, and it's a period of time. And then that's when he came forth out of the ark. And God spoke unto Moses, unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. Bring forth every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing, and creepeth upon the earth, and that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his son's wife with him, and so on and so forth. So we're going to stop there. I'm going to get off the mic because there's people with their hands up. But let me just make a final point here. This would suggest to me, in my thinking, and again, I'm not concluding this, I'm not offering this as a conclusion, but it's something that I'm thinking about and something that I would first start testing. And that is that in the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, when it was dried, and God spake unto Moses, Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. That might be the picture of the rapture. That might be the picture of the day when we finally get into paradise. Now, that's what I would start testing, and I don't know whether that conclusion is correct. But also, I have not heard anyone else who is teaching the five-month doctrine look at these verses and work these verses out, since they're referring to them as conclusive for their conclusion, to work through these to show us how that works. So that's a problem. And if that study exists, and I'm not aware of it, and someone could bring that to my attention, and I'll go listen to that study. Matter of fact, we'll play it in this room and listen very carefully. Now I'd like to go back into Revelation 9 and look at that a little bit, and see a few other things to continue to look at this 5 month and what's going on with this 5 month, how are we to understand this. But let me pass the mic over to Dantes, and I see Captain has his hand up, or her hand up. So Dantes, go right ahead.
All right, thanks, John. Just a few observations. Now, well, first of all, let me, I think Susan had a question about the self-same day that we read about Genesis chapter 7, verse 13. And it does appear to mean, in the historical sense, it does appear to refer to the same day, as you mentioned. But I think also the word day that is used there is the Hebrew word yom, Strong's reference 3117. That's the word that God uses predominantly in the Old Testament in talking about the day of the Lord. So that self-same day, I do believe, is underlining the fact that God is making a reference to the day of judgment, because the flood God uses in the Old Testament as a picture of the flood of ungodly men, the flood that the serpent cast out of his mouth, we read about in the New Testament, to cause the woman to be carried away. So that reference to the day there has to be a reference to the day of judgment. The same day. I read in verse 13, in the self same day. I think that's the question you had, if I'm not mistaken. The self same day. Now, I haven't looked at the word self same, but I do know that the word day identifies with the day of judgment. And so, as I said, in the historical account, God is simply making reference to the fact that all of that took place that very same day. But I'll have to look at that a little more to see whether or not the self-same is identified with something more than just a reference to Judgment Day. Okay, now, you know, John, I think we have to take a step back. I've been looking at Genesis chapter 7 and 8 and trying to relate that to the judgment of the tribulation. And Althea had brought up some questions in the past that began to perhaps shed some light. And I'm beginning to see that, you know, we talked about this before, and I know you talk about it all the time, that God recaps, He repeats, right? And I think there's a lot of that going on in the book of Genesis. Because that 10th month that we read about, even before I get to the 10th month, you know that 153 days, and the question was raised earlier, and I know we talked about this a little bit. John chapter 21, verse 11, where we see where God is using that number 153. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And somehow I do believe that 153, not the 153 days or the 5 months that is being spoken of, May 21 to October 21, but that number 153 identifies with the 5 months, not in the literal sense. It identifies with the 5 months of Revelation chapter 9. That is the 5 months. The number 5 identifies with judgment, right? Depending on the context. And it's within this judgment that God also has the believers, typified by the 153 fish. Those believers, they are caught and the net is not broken. In this context, I do believe it's a reference to the depart out, to the great multitude who come out of tribulation. And I get very nervous, and I know I tried to do that not too long ago in looking at the idea that the waters prevail, 150 days that we read about in verse 24. And then I was going to say, well, perhaps the number 40 identifying with the tribulation, and therefore that 150 days is a time, a literal time period, where simply the waters is receding. I don't think that that ties into to the context either. I think God uses the number 150 or the number 153. Everything is identified with the day of judgment, the depart out, the tribulation. And we have to look at the context very carefully. Now, I'm also finding that God does not only use the number 5 in connection to the tribulation. The number 10, remember we spoke about that at one time, Althea brought it up. And we see that, for example, in Revelation, Christ speaks about having tribulation 10 days, right? And there's some other references to that number 10 there, but I don't think that number 10 is necessarily an additional 5 months to the first 5 months that God is talking about at the time of the flood. You know, God has written the Bible in such a way that we have to read everything in the context, everything in the light of the what is being offered. And I can prove that, I do believe. We see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, talking about the two witnesses. First, he gives a picture that they shall prophesy 1,260 days, and then he goes back to tell us that when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, and so on. Now, I know we do have a little bit of difference insofar as the timing is concerned, so I'm not going to spend too much time on that. But here's a passage that really caught my attention to some degree in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 15, verse 8. And then I'll offer some, hang on a second. Revelation chapter 15, verse 8, which is one other reason why Revelation chapter 15, verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke. And the context there, I do believe, is talking about Judgment Day and the depart out. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Well, you know, how can that be? Because if believers have to wait, and we know that the plagues that God has in view, they are being poured out today, right? The plagues are being poured out today. And the believers have already come into the kingdom of God. That's how they, you know, they fled to the mountains, and Christ is feeding them outside of the corporate body. You know, and this is just another reference or another reason why we have to look at everything in the light of what God is teaching and try to compare that with other information that we know of in the Bible. Now, this verse would seem to indicate that the believers cannot enter into the kingdom of God until God is finished pouring out His wrath upon the corporate church. And so you can see how this would be simultaneous. It is a simultaneous event. And yet somehow God has given us the impression here that there's a time period that has to that we have to go through. And I think a lot of that is in evidence. Captain, I do see your hand up. Let me just finish the what I'm offering here. So I see that, you know, when we look at Genesis chapter 7 and 8, and as I said, I still have to look at a lot of other verses in the book of Genesis. But you see, even the number 10, God identifies with the tribulation. God identifies the number 3, or the third day, the resurrection on the third day, with the tribulation. Let me just give you some verses here. So it's not just the number 5, as we've known that to be in the past, but also, for example, we read in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, after 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Now that context also identifies with the depart out, right? But this is a brand new number that I had not even looked at before, where God is typifying the resurrection, that Christ rose on the third day, as also a resurrection of the believers at the time of the depart out. 2 Kings 20 verse 8, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And we have to read these and really understand that the Bible is written in parables, and God is giving us spiritual pictures here of things that are a little more spiritual. I'm sorry, He's giving us literal pictures of things that are spiritual. 2 Kings 20 verse 5, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee on the third day, thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Just a couple more verses. 1 Kings chapter 18 verse 1, we read, and it came to pass after many days, and that's the word day that I was telling Susan earlier. God uses that word in connection with Judgment Day. That the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And the rain that is coming upon the earth today is the latter rain. And it identifies with God bringing judgment to the corporate church, yet at the same time the believers are coming into this third day. Joshua chapter 9 verse 17, and the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shapira, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Shearim. Okay, so these are just a few of a couple of passages, and what I'm trying to get at really is to bring the idea that, you know, God does not simply identify the number 5 with the tribulation. I see the number three, or the, I'm sorry, the number, the idea of the third day that I just mentioned. The number 10, you know, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Let's see. Oops, hang on a second. I'm sure you're familiar with that verse. That's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where we read here that, oops, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So when we start looking at, and that's just one verse, and there are others, and Lord willing, maybe I, perhaps I'll try to bring those into a study if I can. You know, when we go back to the book of Genesis, we have to take a step back. You know, we shouldn't necessarily think that every time God introduces a new number that he is going further into the future. He is basically stating the same thing as he said before, except giving us additional information. And so I think looking into the Bible and seeing how God is using other numbers in connection with that time period might be a clue as to how we can begin to understand some of this information.